Good evening to all of you. It's good to see all of you here this evening as we engage and study from the Scriptures. And again, I am so blessed to be able to be with you and enjoy this time to share in God's Word. And you have been, again, so kind and encouraging to me. Enjoyed the earlier part of the day when we studied together from the book of Acts. Really enjoyed that study and appreciate the work that Adam has put forth in doing and leading that discussion. And then appreciate the meal this evening by Ron and Sharon. Really appreciate that. And Ron said he's been putting up with that kind of good cooking for 46 years. And he asked that I would pray for him. And I said I would. And I'm going to pray that he does not eat himself to death because of that good cooking. And I pray that Sharon will, if she sees that, to kind of cut back from him and give him as a punishment that you'll have to go down to McDonald's and eat a hamburger. But I certainly enjoyed being with them and enjoying their company, and just really appreciate all that you have been doing and praying for me and the meeting. And so it is at this time that I would encourage you, if you will, open up your Bibles to 1 John. And that's where the lesson is going to be taken from, especially there in chapter 2. But prior to that, as you keep your finger there at 1 John chapter 2, I would like for you to read with me a series of scriptures that leads up to our lesson in 1 John. And we begin by looking at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It is there that John the Apostle writes concerning Christ Jesus and the purpose that he came to the earth. And that is, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will," or "but of God." And so we see this showing the purpose of the coming of the Christ to provide that you and I could be born of God. John chapter 3, the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. It is there that Jesus answers the question as Nicodemus came to him by night, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It is here that Jesus, as later on we learn in connection to what he's pointing out, this new birth or this born again takes place when one is baptized into Christ, coupled with his faith in God's salvation system established in Jesus. The natural man, as we talked about Sunday, cannot accept this because they do not understand. They have rejected the things of God. And so Jesus is telling us, and the lesson that we learned that in this conversation with Nicodemus, that we must be born again and be baptized into him, and that's where that takes place. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. It is there that the Apostle Paul, as he writes to these brethren, and he talks about all the spiritual blessings in Christ, and one of the blessings that he mentions is expressed right here in verse 5, where he says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." The adoption process is a very interesting process that is pointed out in this passage. In other words, we are learning from this this verse that it cost the cost for us to be a child of God, or for to have this relationship with God, did not cost anything that was monetary. No, it cost the life of His only begotten Son. And the lesson there at the core of this verse is telling us that God wants us to be His child. That's the core. That's why the adoption process takes place. That's why it costs the life of His only begotten Son. And God is showing us that He wants us to be His child. And that takes us to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. When we obey the gospel of Christ, in other words, we submit our will to the will of God, and we are born into the family of God, we are adopted as His children, and Peter tells us, honor all people, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the King. What are we learning from this verse? We are learning from this verse that as we are baptized into the family of God, we are adopted as His children, and we are to love one another. That's the idea of brotherhood. And we are bound in this family relationship. The spiritual binding because of what Christ did for us. And so what John does in the first epistle in chapter 2 and verse 21, he tells us this in the passage. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. That truth, in reference to what Jesus did, and that was pointed out to us in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, that Christ gave us the right to become children of God as we receive Him. That is the truth of the matter. That as we see the death of Christ, it is God telling us that He wants to adopt us into His family. And He wants us to love each other as this family. And therefore, John says, I'm not writing to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. All those things are the truth. And he says, and because no lie is of the truth. That verse and what John is pointing out to us, as the truth has been conveyed to these brethren, they knew it. And what they had learned earlier in the chapter is that Jesus was a propitiation for their sins, and not only for theirs, as he says, ours in verse 2, he says, but for the whole world. That's the truth of the matter. And not only that, they also knew God. And because they knew God, what they knew was that Jesus died for them, and not only that, is that as long as we keep what He says or keep His commandments, it is we have come to know Him. We have come to know the truth that is taught about God. Not only did they know about the truth that that is taught about God as they keep His commandments, he further says in verse 5, but whoever keeps His word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. They are brought to completion. They are brought to maturity. And by this, we know that we are in Him. What comforting words. And what John is doing is reminding them of this. Because there were individuals during that time that was telling people that if you, in order to have a relationship with God, because He's so far removed from man, there is no way that you can have a relationship with Him. So you must come through us. And that would discourage individuals. That would cause them to exalt this elitist type mentality of this group that was going around teaching such things. And John is saying, no, you know the truth. And if you keep God's instructions, you need to understand, you need to be reminded that that you are in Him. And you start to see what He begins to do. This is what truth does. When we are not aware of truth, and all these problems come up, sometimes they cause us to forget about God, to forget about who we are. And John is encouraging these brethren, don't let that happen. It's all about the truth. And then he goes on to say in chapter 2, in verses 28 and 29, where he says, now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God, or born of Him. In other words, truth instills in us confidence. Or, as we are learning truth, we should have confidence in that truth because of who God is. So, therefore, throughout this letter, when we were talking about the natural man and when we were talking about the power of truth, and Adam made a comment you can connect what 1 John was talking about knowing truth. He didn't realize that's what I was going to cover during this week. From 1 John. Because it's all about knowing the truth. And the impact that it has on us as a child of God. And so it is the power of truth and the child of God. What impact does it have on us? As you begin to look at the context of chapter 2 of 1 John, you begin to learn in reference to those passages that in verse 28, we have learned that the one who understands and allow the truth to dwell in them and they think of it or allow it to have to develop that confidence in them, they abide in God. Don't let anyone shake that. When you have done what God has required of you, you abide in Him. You remain in Him. You are living in Him. You are a child of His. And not only that, but He also abides in you as you abide in Him. In other words, do what He says. Be obedient to the will of God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your very being, your soul. And what great confidence we can have in God. Notice chapter, going back up to verse 6 there in chapter 2. The one who says he abides in Him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If we walk in the same manner as he walked, that is saying that we are abiding in him. You see, when you obey the truth, when you do what God says with all your heart, you establish a relationship with God. There's no one in between that. That's the beauty of that. There is no hierarchy that you got to go through. There is no group of people that you got to go through or that's in between. No, you have a relationship with God. And that's the beauty of it. That's the power of truth telling us that as we walk in the manner that he walked, he abides in us. We abide in him. Chapter 3, notice verse 24 of 1 John. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know that by this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We are becoming more and more like God. That's what's going on. That's the point of verse 24. We're becoming more and more like him. How many of us who are older now, and in some ways, we are like our parents. I remember I was growing up and I said, I won't be like mom and dad. I won't do those things. And some of the things that they tried to, as they were instructing me as I was growing up and learning, some of those things that are right and good, I said to my kids, I became exactly like them in that. But all the while, I am fighting those things and saying, no. But then when you see the wisdom and the goodness that exists in those instructions, you become like them. And this is what John is saying concerning the truth about God. We're becoming more and more like him. The Spirit by which he has given. What a blessing. What a view and mindset to have. That's what he's establishing in them. That's what he's reminding them of these things. And to forget about those who were coming about saying something different. No, you abide. You keep the commandments. You do what he says. And that shows that you abide in him and he in you. That's a relationship. You know, some of the most powerful words in scriptures are not the big ones. It's the little ones. That word in is a very powerful word. It conveys a tremendous concept. And that tremendous concept is relationship. That's right. That's that word in. Relationship. God abiding in us, we are abiding in him. That is fellowship. That is togetherness. God leading the way. God dictating to us how we should live. And we willingly submit to those things with all our mind, heart, and soul. Abides in him. Why? Notice again. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. In other words, we wouldn't be shocked. That song we sung, the last song, It Is Well With My Soul, that's confidence. That's what that song is conveying. That no matter how tumultuous things are around about you, it is well with my soul. And when the Lord appears, it will be well with my soul. Lord, I was longing for this day. I was expecting that to happen. Why? Because you revealed to me in your word the truth of the matter. I'm not shocked. I'm looking forward to it. I rejoice in that day. You see, that's why. That's what John is encouraging them. Hold on to the truth. Here's something else. Verse 29. In verse 29, it is there of chapter 2. Notice what John further goes on to say. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Now let me say this. There are a lot of people running around saying that they are of God, but they're not living accordingly. And here, John is reminding them, and we are further reminded, that if we know the truth, we know that God is righteous. You know that he expects us to live according to his standard. They practice righteousness. If we know the truth, that means we have an intimate relationship with God and his word. And we know that God teaches us to live in a manner that is right in his sight. That word righteousness is a very interesting word because it can be used in reference to the justification process. In the justification process, you and I committed sin against God. And we were separated from God because of sin. So in this righteousness or in this system that God set up through Christ Jesus, we could become justified. In other words, acquitted of the crimes that we committed against God. With the responsibility of us following what God says from now on. The right wayness of living. God's right way. We are living a justified life. That's really how it is. We are living a life as we keep God's commandments, as we follow the truth, we are living a life that is justified in the sight of God. And so, earlier, that's why John could say, we abide in him and he in us. See that? That's the impact. That's the power of truth on a child of God. It's affecting him all over. And what he does is he practices what is right. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice what the apostle expressed in these passages to these brethren concerning that concept. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23. Now notice what has happened. When truth has affected our lives, it has permeated in every crack and crevice of our soul. This is what's going on. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You think differently. Do you know when you think differently, When your thoughts are affected, you know what else happens? Your behavior is affected. That's right. And as you live, and as you are exercising your senses in serving the Lord, reaction time increases in thinking of what is right. Because your mind, the spirit of your mind has been renewed. And he says, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. See, that's a justified life now. And he says, has been created in righteousness and holiness of what? The truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, now we are to speak true, each one of us with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Remember those passages that we read at the beginning? Wow. Yes. We're living justified lives now. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. And he talks about even the actions. Notice the action. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. You see the mentality? You see the difference? Think about a society that has been affected by the truth, that is now practicing righteousness in the community, where you can actually leave your door open as you sleep at night, where you can actually leave your keys in the car, and so that when you get up to go to work, you can go right to your car. You don't have to worry about where your keys are. You know that they are in the car, where you can start it up and go. Think about that. That's a justified life. That's the kind of life God teaches us to live. Practices righteousness. One of the great feelings I have is when individuals can trust me. That's right. They can trust me. That I'm not going to steal from them. That I'm going to do my best for them. It is a good feeling. I'm telling you, it surely is. And I look for every opportunity. I strive to, even when I meet a stranger, and I want that stranger to understand that he could trust me to tell him the truth. That's a great feeling. And that's what God teaches us to do. That's a justified life. That's practicing righteousness. It's affecting every aspect of us. 29, let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. Notice the behavior. Notice even the speech is changing. You know, sometimes I get in conversation with people and their mouth is just filled with profane language. Sometimes it makes me sorry that I even started a conversation. But I know I got to work through that to get to the truth of the matter, where I could plant the kernel of truth and perhaps it would start to grow and they would change even in their speech as well. See, that's the kind of society we live in. But when we have the truth, that's what we're aiming for. We're aiming to go through all of the bushes, the marsh of the soul that has been affected by sin and the corruption that comes along with it, so that we could plant the kernel of truth and therefore develop in that individual to where he becomes one who practices righteousness. It's a daunting task, but it can be done. But we must keep our hope in the truth. We must keep our feet planted there We must continue to practice righteousness no matter what the world says. Why? If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. It's because we're born of Him. That's why. The world will try to make you think differently. But we know we've been born of Him. He abides in us, and we in Him. See, that no just pops up throughout the text. Chapter 3. In chapter 3, the impact that the truth has on a child of God is as he continues to study and see all of this and put it all together, this is what happens. He sees the kind of love the Father has given him or them. Yes, they see that. Look at chapter 3 and notice what John says. See, he said all of that in chapters 1 and chapters 2. And he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. That is what the truth does to a child of God. They're able to see that great love in spite of the trials. And it should warm our hearts. And as we see that, it should be the goal of being with God throughout eternity. Notice, as he says, call children of God. Not like, we are children of God. Not only that, he says, we are children of God now. Bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. And then he goes on to say this, for this reason the world does not know us. In fact, the world says, you are strange birds. That's what the world says about us. We're strange. We are to be peculiar. Yes, we are. And the world doesn't know this. Why? He says, because they don't know Him. They haven't allowed the truth to affect their lives concerning God and seeing this great love that God has bestowed upon us to make us His children. It's amazing how some of the secular songs that have been written about love, and they fully haven't grasped it, really. And the thing is, there was a song many years ago I think it was, it may have been Diana Ross or Dionne Warwick, I forget which one. It said, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not for some, but for everyone. And in a way, that's right. But the love that they need is the love of God. The truth tells us about the love of God that changes their lives. And so in that process, we understand that we're going to be like Him. That's the kind of love. They don't know Him. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. I came across this Scottish paraphrase. I'd like for it to read this to you and see what you think about this, because I think it very well expresses the point that John is making in these passages.
It says, behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Concealed as yet this honor lies by this dark world unknown, a world that knew not when he came, even God's eternal Son. High is the rank we now possess, but higher we shall rise, though what we shall hereafter be is hid from mortal eyes. Our souls, we know, when he appears, shall bear his image bright, for all his glory fully disclosed shall open to our sight. A hope so great and so divine may trials well endure and purge the soul from sense and sin as Christ himself is pure. You see what's going on? We have been lifted out of the degradation of sin, and now God has cleaned us up, and now we are called his children. What great hope we have. And see, that causes us to see verse 3 again. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our hope is in the Father. That's what truth does. That's how powerful it does. It affects us till we put our hope in the Father. This Father who has given us his love, as the passage says and teaches us. In fact, when you look over in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, again, God could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself. And the writer of the text tells us, this is the anchor for our soul, this hope that God has instilled and worked through the truth does that. Impacts us. Hopes. We hope in the Father. That's what we do. Because we trust him. We love him. We expect God to deliver what he has promised, and it anchors our soul in him. We look to no one else for hope. We look to God. The Psalms express that so beautifully over and over again in the Psalms. Just beautiful text after text. And you start to think about all the things that the individual goes through. I like Psalms like Psalm 73, where Asaph says he almost slipped, you know, and fell because he looked around him. And he realizes really the hope is in God. And that's what stabilized them. And it'll stabilize us. The result of hope, and everyone who fixes this hope, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. We're going to make sure that we're doing what's right. That's what we're going to do. Make sure that we are doing what is right. We're going to express, especially when you look over at 1 John chapter 1. Notice verse chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 there. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what John is pointing out here? If I have my hope fixed in God, when I stumble and I fall, I will not wallow in it. I will get up because I'm on the path of being with my Father who is in heaven, who gave his only begotten for me so that I could be with him. Notice another passage there in chapter 3 and verse 6 of 1 John. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. In other words, my attitude is I'm striving to do what's right. That's my attitude because my hope is in God. Make sure, as he says in verse 7, no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Drop down to verses 9 and 10. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In other words, he realizes he doesn't have a right to sin. Because of that, strives to please God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You see that contrast that's made there. Many will say that they are children of God, but they're not practicing righteousness. They don't know him. And the truth tells us about him and what God expects of us. And so my question to them would be, after the truth is laid out and as they see that, see the power of truth, what will they decide? Will they decide to be a child of God? Or will they remain to be a child of Satan? After looking at what God has done for you and me, I cannot help but choose to be a child of God. That's the power of truth, changing lives and letting people see the difference. And the difference is the hope that we have and the life that we live is far greater than what this world or Satan offers. So let us continue to choose God, allow truth to impact us. If you want to become a child of God, the Lord tells us what we need to do. He does. And because he tells us what we need to do, may we do it with all our heart. If you will, bow with me a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. It tells us about you. It tells us about your love for us and what you have provided for us that we could become your children. And that was demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ, showing your love. And may it affect our lives, causing us to live for you so that we can help others to come to know the love that you have bestowed on us and knowing that they too can become children of God so that they can develop a relationship with you, that we can grow together and help and encourage one another in following your will so that when you come or if we leave this earth, that we are ready to enter into the eternal glories which you have prepared for those of us who are faithful to you. Thank you for that mercy. Thank you for that kindness. Thank you for that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you choose to be a child of God, all you need to do is be baptized into Christ. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. Repent of your sins. Confess him as Lord. And be buried with him in baptism. Because Jesus provided the right for you to become a child of God when you obey the gospel. And that's the point of receiving him, is to be obedient to his will. And when you do that, you will be numbered among God's people. Love the brotherhood, grow in the grace and knowledge of him. If we can tonight assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.